When in your life have you been encouraged, and what was the encouraging thing? All of you felt encouraged? Tell me how you have experienced encouragement. Okay, by sharing with a friend, you have felt encouraged. Okay? Sharing with a friend. How the rest of you in life felt encouraged?
Looking at someone else's struggles.
So when you can look outside of your own struggles and you see others' struggles, you then are encouraged, right?
Yes.
Okay. How about the rest of you? When have you felt encouraged? What has been encouragement to you? How has encouragement come to you? Okay. Knowing that your prayer partners are praying specifically for you. Okay?
In church today, I was looking around and I saw one of the former students from Birdview. It's made a success of things that there was a day when I questioned. Mm-hmm. But just to know that what God was leading us all through.
Okay. So seeing others and seeing the progress that they, that's encouraging. Go ahead.
When I turn something over to God and almost immediately see Him working.
Okay. Almost immediately see Him working. Okay. Go ahead. Okay. If He can do it for you, He can do it for me. Okay. How about the rest of you?
Reading certain texts
of Scripture is encouraging. Okay. How the rest of you? Go ahead.
I think that I've been encouraged tremendously by seeing God answer prayers.
Okay.
And they could be prayers for someone, prayers for a burden that we had on our heart, any number of things. But I've seen God answer prayers, big and small.
Mm-hmm.
And I am amazed at the small prayers, or the prayers for little things,
mm-hmm.
to put it that way, that God has answered just as faithfully as He had the big things.
Okay.
But when those things happen, you see those things happen, wow.
It is thrilling, isn't it?
Encouraging.
Go ahead.
Sometimes when I prayed in my darkest moments, I just felt it. Just felt encouraged.
Okay. It's an interesting thing to see how we all feel encouraged. Do we need encouragement? Absolutely. Why do we not come together like this on a weekly basis? It's to encourage one another, to create an awareness of the fact that we have a loving God. And what greater reality is there than have the experience of feeling loved by others, to think, man, if that person loves me, God must love me. The children of Israel were at some of the most discouraged period of their time during Zechariah's time. Rob talked about Haggai, and he was telling them to finish the temple. Well, Zechariah was in that same time period. And it's interesting to look at during the most discouraging time of the children of Israel's life, Zechariah comes along. And you read this book, it's amazing to see. There's not the Old Testament, there's more about Jesus and his coming in Zechariah in every other book than Isaiah. Isaiah has a lot about it. But Zechariah, so what does that tell you right there? What is encouragement? The awareness that Jesus is coming. Now, they were preparing for the first advent. They were preparing for the first experience. And they were discouraged. They were discouraged. They had just spent 70 years in captivity. They were coming back and things were destroyed. What do we hear about when we think of Oklahoma and more? The destruction. But what else do you hear? I can't believe so many people came. I can't believe there's this many people came that I've never heard of. Why? Why did we do that? Why don't we say, oh, that's just a town of, you know, whatever, 100,000 people, and they'll figure it out, and insurance will rebuild. Why do we want to go? What about it? We like what happens to us when we do that. I would dare say when you encourage somebody else, you're feeling encouragement as well. Pastor Tom talked about the Beatitudes and talks about blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Have you ever tried to comfort someone that's not mourning? Oh, it's all right. It's not a big deal. I'm fine. Isn't it frustrating? Here you're trying to be encouraging, comforting. Oh, no, not a big deal. I'm Bella. But what in order to be really comforted, we must be able to really mourn. I'm mourning her leaving. I'm mourning that. But I'm encouraged because I know where she's going and I'm going to go be with her. That's the exciting part. But there's loss. There's loss. So we have to know how to recognize when we encourage others, we're encouraging ourselves. Let's look in Zechariah. There's some wonderful texts in here and wonderful things to recognize how this is encouraging to everyone. We're going to start in chapter 1, and I'd like you to kind of read along or look at some of them. And if you have some different words, there's a couple texts in here that are really fascinating. Chapter 1, verse 12. So this is a vision Zechariah is having. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will thou have no compassion for Jerusalem and the cities of Judea which were with which thou hast been indignant these 70 years? Don't you feel like that? Lord, how long must I suffer without a job? How long must I deal with this? How long must I have this disconnected experience with so-and-so? This is what the Lord of hosts said. How long? And the Lord answered the angel who was speaking with me with gracious words, comforting words, comforting words. So the angel who was speaking with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. But I am very angry with the nations who at ease for a while I was only a little angry. They furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. They had felt like they were cut off. Think of where the history of these people. Here they were led out of Egypt. They spent 40 years trying to understand who God is. They led into the promised land. They have this bountiful, fruitful place. And here they're now desolate. Just empty. Feeling like there's no hope. And what says here? My cities will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem.
Isn't it nice to feel chosen again? I had a man in my office the other day, and he was telling me about his divorce and 13 years, and we're talking about all of it, and finally at the very end he said to me, "What about me?" I said, "Tell me, what do you mean about you?" He said, "Am I going to fail again? Am I going to be the person again that doesn't know how to be in a relationship?" I said, "Oh, that's a real tough thing. Because you didn't choose the divorce. She chose the divorce." He wants to feel chosen again. He wants to feel valued in a relationship again. And he's feeling like, "What about me? I'm not sure I'm going to be any different." And that's where I said to him, "Okay, let's make sure we understand how you can do your part. Can't control the outcome, but you can do your part." So the children of Israel want to feel chosen again. Then let's go to chapter 2. "Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man with a measuring line in his hand." Once again, we got a building reference, a measuring line, a ruler in his hand. "So I said, 'Where are you going?' He said to me, 'Just to measure Jerusalem to see how wide it is and how long it is.' And behold, the angel who was speaking with me was going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him. And he said to him, 'Run, speak to the young man, saying, Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle within it. For I declare the Lord will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be in the glory of in her midst.'" Wow, what a wonderful thing. A wall of fire around Jerusalem. Were the children of Israel familiar with a wall of fire? Absolutely. They knew the reality of having that protective wall when Pharaoh's men were pursuing. So when we want to encourage people, it's important to know how to relate to some of their past. The greatest thing about becoming older is you can look back and say, "Wow, look at what I worked through here." Or look at this. Or look at how God was with me here. "Ho there, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. For I have dispersed you of the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Ho Zion, escape you or her living with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts." Now this, read this one in your thing. "After glory he has sent me against the nation which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." What is some of your... Verse 8, I want to know what yours says. Some other versions of it. 2, verse 8. Read it out loud, whoever's got it. Go ahead. You have it?
"For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye."
Okay. What do you have?
It's pretty much the same as...
Okay, any difference? Anybody have anything different?
Yeah.
Okay, read it.
I think so, God. Don't hear what...
Okay, go ahead.
It says, "For thus said the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me, regarding the nations that plundered you, truly, one who touches you touches the apple of my eye."
Okay, one who touches you touches the apple of mine eye. Anybody else have anything different? Go ahead, Marlene.
"This is what the Lord all-powerful says. After he has honored me and sent me against the nations who took your possessions, because whoever touches you hurts what is precious to me."
Whoever touches you hurts what is precious to me. Anybody else have any different versions? What a statement. Don't you feel that way at times? In your own life, somebody you care about, your children, your whoever you care about, if something happens to them, you feel like it's happening to you. And what do you want to do? You want to go and stop it. You want to make sure it doesn't happen. One version I heard about says, whoever does something to you, it was like they're plucking in my eye. You're doing it to me. And what about the eyes? Go ahead. Okay, go ahead. Okay. Touches the pupil of his eye. Okay. You know, you ever have something in your eye? What's it like? Painful. I have never had so much pain as the time I burned my eyes welding. It was like sand was just in there. And you closed them and nothing would take that pain away. Finally went to the emergency room. They put lotion in my eyes. And immediately, probably deadened it. And then they had a patch on for 24 hours. The next day I was fine. But the reality is there was excruciating pain when something is in your eye. You get a speck in your eye. What do you do in your body? You're just driven to get it out. You're driven to get it out. So the Lord of hosts is saying this. It's not just a nice friend. The Lord is saying this. For whoever has sent me, whoever plunders you, for he who touches you touches the apple or the pupil or the pokes me in my eye. And that, what a way to feel encouraged. What happens to you is going to affect me. Isn't that what we'd like to feel like? We matter. We're chosen. We feel like we're connected. That's what God was communicating through Zechariah. You haven't gone unnoticed. This isn't been for vain. And think about those 70 years. Think about some of the things that occurred during the 70 years. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What a powerful demonstration they had and how they witnessed. Think about Daniel. Think about some of the things they did. So it's not like while they were in captivity, they still demonstrated God and His power. But now He's trying to communicate to all of them. Now, don't be discouraged. There's always a tendency when things don't go a certain way to become discouraged. Whether it be in our personal life, whether it be in our work experience, whether it be in a collective community experience as a church. But God is communicating to these people, don't be discouraged. Remember what we were talking last week with Haggai? They were not rebuilding the temple. They were kind of worrying about their own houses. And they were not just because they were idle, it's because they were getting all kinds of grief from other groups. It wasn't like it was just they were being lazy or indifferent. They were struggling. But here's the words of comfort. For behold, I will wave my hand over them so that they will plunder for their slaves, then you will know the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will possess Judah as his portion of the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. What encouraging words. Now, here's the biggest challenge. We have these words. We have encouragement. But this temple they were building, these people that were hearing these words, they became the very people that denied Christ. They became the very people that persecuted Christ. And we all sit here and say, well, how can that be? Can't they see? That's no different than us. Can't we see at times? We get caught in what's right in front of us. And don't we know the history of how many years we've had this, the Lord leading us? But we get caught right in the moment of this is that. But these words, you can see. You know, and as I've studied this book more, I realize I can understand how the Jews and some of the mindset of that of the religion is, because they say, thinking, okay, here it says he's going to choose us, he's aroused from holy habitation. And you think about what how they're believed now, that they're going to, you know, they've got all the weapons and stuff to protect themselves. You can see that they believe this is God's desire for them. Chapter 3. Then he showed Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel Lord, and Satan standing on the right hand to accuse him. Is there nothing more comforting than to realize that God is there and that he's there with us while we're being accused? And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, standing before the angel. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Again he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and will clothe you with festal robes." What a wonderful scene. Encouragement. The Satan was there saying, "Ah, you know, these people, look at what you've done for them. They've lost everything. You know, they've lost all sight of you, God. Let's talk about these people you call your chosen people. Look at them. They're filthy." Isn't that what the devil wants you all to believe? Me to believe? We've done something so horrible, so terrible, that we're away from his love. That somehow his love cannot go through that which we have done. And we at times perpetuate that by thinking it's up to us to get ourselves cleaned up. I got to put on some new clothes here. I got to scrub hard. I got to get this stain out. Oh, it looks better. Maybe I'll get it out all. I keep scrubbing it. And what is God saying? I'm here to put on new clothes for you. Oh no, I think I can do it. I think I can scrub it. Let me see. I think it's going to come out. God, I don't think we need to use your robe for this one. Isn't that what we do at times? Pastor Tom, the sermon talked about that. What does it mean to live the Christian experience? Is it what we eat? Is it what day we worship on? Is it knowing this or knowing that? No. It's how do we understand and know God's love for us, and what does that do for us in our life? Too often we focus on the exhibition of it instead of the reality of what does it mean inside. Then I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you perform my service, then you will also govern my house and also take charge of my courts. And I will grant you free access among these who are standing here." What a promise. If you walk in my ways. What does it mean to walk in God's ways? Trust him. Okay? Believe him.
That Chapter, what is true of a person is always true of a nation.
Absolutely.
And what was true of this nation when it started 200 years ago for a group of people that walked in God's ways. They relied on God just to exist.
Mm-hmm.
And this nation has been blessed. Now, people that's as old as Bob and me and some of the others here have been able to live to see this.
Mm-hmm.
A nation. We grew up in a nation that was truly blessed. We had some hard times, but we had a great time.
Mm-hmm.
But look what has happened in this country along in the last, let's say, 20 years. We've got all of our legal people, our government. We want God out of everything.
Mm-hmm.
What is the condition of this country today? People are frustrated. Man is trying to solve man's problems. We want God, nothing around it. And just like it says here, if you walk in my ways,
mm-hmm. Absolutely. And I think the biggest challenge of that is to realize the walking is in spirit. And the understanding of that spirit. You're right, we have all this legal wrangling about what we say and not say. And we're trying to get everything minutely figured out. And that's no different than an Adventist church. We try to get everything figured out. What is it going to look like if we're accepted Jesus Christ? Well, I think it looks all kinds of ways. Looks all kinds of ways. And I guess my concern is not how's it going to look like out there. What does it look like in my life? It goes on here. Now listen, Joshua the high priest. You and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed, they are men and you are a symbol. For behold, I'm going to bring in my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I've set before Joshua on one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. You're going to invite him in. Engrave on your name. You know, you read a lot about this. This is a lot like Revelation. This is a lot of symbolism, a lot of, you know, we didn't read all of it. There's seven candlesticks, seven, a lot of revelation in here. Well, what were they getting ready for? The Advent. What are we getting ready for? The Advent. Go ahead.
Well, that's what I was thinking here in this, is how Zechariah is being told of the ministry of the branch, which is Christ.
Absolutely.
And so here is the ministry laid out, and to me, probably the beginning of the real promise of grace.
Absolutely.
So this, you know, it all blossoms right here.
It does blossom right here, and that's why this is so exciting when we start reading it, because, you know, you start getting an idea of understanding God more clearly. You know, the people want to say, listen, the Old Testament's not a good representation of God. We look at the New Testament after Jesus. No, this is right here in the Old Testament. And the key for me is people, the children of Israel read these things and heard, if you do this, and if you do this, and if you do this, you'll have this free access. But they missed one important part, is why do you do it? What's the motivation? What's coming from the inside? Because as I said, 500 years after this are the very people Jesus came to minister to, and they rejected him. Had they gotten rid of idols? Absolutely. Had they decided how to keep the Sabbath? Absolutely. Down to the finest minute detail. Did they study their Bible? Absolutely. They were some of the best biblical, knowledgeable people that existed in the time history of the world. But they rejected Jesus. So I don't care what these words are. if we don't know how to go further to understand the meaning in our life, we have the same danger of the children of Israel and the Jewish people. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. So we're talking about encouraging. Are you feeling encouraged as we read this? Why? Tell me why.
Well, I see the way they're doing it is wrong, and I want to do what's right.
Absolutely. I do too. How about the rest of you? You feel encouraged? Isn't encouraged to know what someone does to you is going to poke in God's eye? What a powerful thing. He is affected by what happens to us. Go ahead, Ross.
God, as I read this and listen to you, it almost expands the idea of what we do to each other, we do to Christ.
Oh, absolutely. That's a good way to think of it, too.
So if we look at that, and so how we relate to each other could mean that that's the way we're understanding how God looks and respects us.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Go ahead.
Along that same line, the criticism and the like that we have of other people as well does exactly the same thing. This whole past year, I think I told this class before, I had one goal for the school year. It wasn't grades, it wasn't attendance, it wasn't anything that normally connects with school. But I simply wanted the kids to meet my best friend Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Because if they never meet him, the rest of it is lost.
Yeah, absolutely.
You have to know Jesus before you're willing to make the adjustments that we have to make in life in order to be able to be his followers.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And so we need to, as was mentioned in the sermon today, we need to be the people that others can look at and say, they have something different. What is it?
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Prophets and Kings, page 586. Ellen White says, all the hatred and malignancy of the arch rebel is stirred as he beholds the evidences of God's supremacy. And with fiendish power and cunning, he works to wrest from him the children of men who have accepted salvation. He leads men into skepticism, causing them to lose confidence in God and to separate from his love. Now, it didn't say he leads them into skepticism and causes them not to worship on Sabbath, causes them to eat meat. No, he causes them to lose confidence in God and to separate from his love. He tempts them to break the law and then claims them as captives, contesting Christ's right to take them from him. Satan knows those who ask God for pardon and grace will obtain it. Therefore, he presents their sins before them to discourage them. That's why we need encouragement. I feel my job as a therapist many times is to sit there, listen, and to provide encouragement. Because what else do we need? What else do we need? Even the best and most acceptable service he seeks to make appear corrupt. All who put on the robe of God's righteousness will stand before him as chosen and faithful and true. Satan has no power to pluck them out of the hand of the Savior. These are Ellen White's comments about Zechariah and what we've been reading. Satan numbers the world as his subject. He has gained control even of many professing Christians. But here is little company who are resisting his supremacy. If he could blot them from his earth, his triumph would be complete. Think about the history of the world. How many people went in the ark? Eight. That's a pretty small number. You know, you could see where saints are. God, don't you realize it's a lost cause down there? Just let it go. I've got all but eight. Sodom and Gomorrah. What did the number finally get down to? Was it five?
But it was only four that left and one didn't make it.
Yeah. So if there were five righteous people, God wasn't going to destroy it. You can see the history of the world has been, there's been times of total sense of destituteness and feeling like there's no hope. But God has always had His nucleus. And that's the same today as it was back in Zechariah's time. People were discouraged. All kinds of things occurring.
You look at today's church. You look back at the founding of the church today and the difference in things that they did. You say, how could we be going out today?
Yep.
But yet at the same time, you've got to remember that Noah was 60 years old when Adam died.
Mm-hmm.
And all the sin that had taken place in the world that was so bad,
mm-hmm.
God's heart was so broken,
mm-hmm.
there were only eight people.
Mm-hmm.
And things change so quick.
Yes, they do. They do.
So quick.
Go ahead.
Isn't there a possibility that others accepted before the flood actually came?
Oh, I don't know. I could just tell. Yeah, I can. Yeah, there were some that have died before. Yeah, but I'm talking about the fact that during the when the flood occurred, there were eight people went into the flood. At times, the Lord may seem to have forgotten the perils of His church and the injury done to her by her enemies, but God has not forgotten. Nothing in the world is so dear to the heart of God as His church. It is not His will that worldly policy should corrupt her record. He does not leave His people to be overcome by Satan's temptations. He will punish those who misrepresent Him. But He will be gracious to those who sincerely repent. To those who call upon Him for strength for the development of Christian character, He will give all help, all needed help. And how does God punish? I've got to let you go. We were not friends. So it that's why I think what Rob and Ernie are doing today and next weekend and continue to do and what we do here is to make sure we represent who God is as accurately as we can understand in our own life. I keep having experiences with people and I keep wondering, why is this occurring? I have this man I've been seeing and he's gone through a divorce and second divorce and it's kind of the same repeat thing and he's going to this church that's mega kind of a church where there are a lot of charismatic things and he was in church service the other night and he heard the preacher say, I think someone's up in the balcony. He went on and kind of described a little this man, you know, is needing to reconcile with his wife. He's needing to call her and, you know, he said he was real excited. What do you think of that? I said, well, you could call your wife. Feel free. My ex-wife, you could call her. But that let's not put on God the results. Let's not put on that you were to do it. I said, I see no evidence of your wife, ex-wife being interested in you. You've given me no evidence of that. But call her if you want to. But let's make sure we not put it on God that this was God ordained. Just because some minister said someone in the balcony is blah, blah, blah. That, to me, is where I think we could really lose. He said, I thought you'd say that. Well, good. I'm glad you thought I would say that. Because that is what I'm going to do is I don't have any problem you calling her. But be okay with the results. And let's not make it about God. Let's make it that you were inspired. You were inspired by this man's words, and you did it. It is because they are drawing nearer to Christ, because their eyes are fixed on His perfect purity, that they discern so clearly the exceedingly sinfulness of sin. Meek and lowliness are the conditions of success and victory. A crown of glory awaits those who bow at the foot of the cross. What helps them to discern? Their meek and lowliness. Their eyes on Christ. I think that's going to be the biggest challenge of this world as we go forward, is the discernment. How do we discern understanding who God is? How do we understand? Because we can get all kinds of ideas. That was my concern with that man as he was telling me this story. Okay, it's great. Call her. You got a number? But let's let it be what it is. Some other texts here that go on that are exciting to read. Chapter 4. Starting with verse 6. Then he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by my power, my might, nor by my power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." That text says it all. Not by my power. Had God used power in the past? Absolutely. Tell the people at Sinai, thunder, lightning. Had there been demonstrations in the past? Absolutely. But here, not by my might, nor by my power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Is that the way God wanted to communicate to His children of Israel? No. He didn't want them to be afraid of Him. He didn't want them to... He wanted to speak directly to Him. And what did the people say? Oh, God, go talk to Moses. Let him go up there, because it's kind of scary when you talk to me directly. We'll hear from Moses. What did God say? Okay. And what did they do while they were up there? God was up talking to Moses? They built an altar down there. They down there said, "Oh well, Moses, we're not sure he's coming back, so let's make this, we gotta," you know. They went back to their ways. So it's not by power, not by my might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And what did Jesus do when He came in this world? He came and lived in the Spirit that each one of us have available through a connection with God. Don't you imagine Jesus read these, this Zechariah? Don't you imagine He understood that as He got a concept of who He was and what His mission on this world was about? These are the words Jesus read. These are the words Paul read. These are the words that the disciples read as they started to understand who Jesus really was and who they had been with for 3.5 years. And these words meant so much because they had a relationship with God. When you have a relationship with God, these words just jump at you. And you start realizing the encouragement. In our study of Revelation in the fall, there is nothing more simple than that God is in control of this world and He's got everything handled. You know, all of the symbols, all of the things, you can get caught up in all the interpretations. But God is in control. He's got everything handled.
Reading history helps you realize how God is in control, how He has been in control.
Absolutely.
And, I've had that experience this last couple of weeks. I've been reading a book about the Civil War. Abraham Lincoln wasn't supposed to be president at all. Well, politically, wasn't supposed to be. I mean, and his humility and how when things went wrong, even though he wasn't the one to blame, he always took the blame.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it wasn't, he didn't have to work at saving face or anything.
Mm-hmm.
He led his cabinet and other members and saved the face.
Not by my might, nor by my power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That words can just keep echoing in our minds. How many times we want to go and fix this? How many times we think we're going to go do this for this person? How many things we go, if this person would just do that, then everything would be okay with our family experience. If this was just a certain way. We all look to think about, this is what we got to fix right now. But it's by the Spirit. Do I want her to go to Brooklyn for 3 years? Absolutely not. Did I hope she wouldn't put Brooklyn number two? Absolutely. Did she put Brooklyn two? She put Brooklyn two. But it's not by my power, my might, by the Spirit, says the Lord of hosts.
But Roger.
Mm-hmm.
Where we find balance, because putting everything in God's hands and relaxing is the way to go, and be okay with the outcome. I understand that we also need to do our part.
Absolutely, our part.
So,
yeah, it's it is a balance. And I'm not saying I didn't talk to her a lot about where she was going. I didn't do a lot of things. But yet, at some point, there is a letting go.
Okay.
And that's
just
the
like
key.
Her part, and then just let God drive
the outcome. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, these children of Israel, they were struggling. And what happened? They took their 70 years of exile and 70 years of captivity, heard these words, and they started saying, okay, we didn't do it right. Let's figure out how to do it right now. And they did it so right that they were miserable people. They did it so right that they didn't recognize the one they've been looking for. So that's the important part. No, it's never about not doing our part. Absolutely. Our part is important. But what is our part? That's the question each one of us has to ask. Did God move the stones and rebuild the temple? No. He encouraged the people to do their part.
They were the
temple.
And my answer a while ago, I'm glad Elder Coy brought it out. I kind of did it through my efforts, but it's through Jesus that we want to do it.
Absolutely.
Not our effort, but Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus' Spirit working in that.
Absolutely. But we still, you know, you go back to understanding who God is. He is going to allow us the freedom of choice, whatever that is. That's why we're in the mess we're in. Go ahead.
My problem with doing my part I have trouble across the line.
Oh, absolutely. Many times. As a parent, I've crossed the line so many times. I thought, what am I doing? What is this about?
And you give things to God, and then, but I can do this.
As you see, I've been very stimulated reading Zechariah. We have a whole next week to study him again. Continue this. And I encourage you to read some of these texts and to realize what they're doing is they're encouraging the people. Because no part is going to be done if you feel discouraged. Encouragement helps us to do our part. And that's exactly what Zechariah was doing. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful as we read these messages to Zechariah. That they're really messages to us today. That they're meant to help us to be encouraged. To move forward in life. To understand your love and your care for each one of us. sometimes we get confused and we believe the devil and we think, oh no, I'm too bad, you know, couldn't accept me. But oh God, how you'd long just to help us break that barrier, to realize your love can go over anything. May each one of us in our own life experience that recognition so that we can do our part and feel encouraged in life, and then we encourage others. Thank you for this Sabbath day and for this class, and may we continue to prosper in your understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.